Crossing over the Jordan. You know, so far in the book of Joshua, we've had three sermons. Two from the first chapter, one dealing with the commissioning of Joshua, the second dealing with the people's response to that commission and their commitment to Joshua and to God to follow. Then we had the communication of God's grace in the miracle of Rahab and the spies. What a great story of the grace of God in the midst of judgment on all the nations that were there in the land that God was having Israel destroy and take over. There was God's grace for those that turned to Him. And Rahab was a picture of that. Today we have another of the God's miraculous acts for His people in the crossing of the Jordan River, entering into the promised land of rest. I think sometimes we fail to remember that there had been 40 years of failure. And now they're at the place where all those that started out that didn't believe have died. Only those of the age 20 and younger at the start of the 38 years that were left were still alive. And Joshua and Caleb were the only two over that age group that were alive from that group. And they were getting ready to cross over. But after 40 years of wandering around in death and misery and struggle and trouble, they're at the edge where they know God's going to lead them in, and they have to find the strength. They have to find the faith to believe that God is going to carry them into this land and accomplish what He's promised them to do. You see, while crossing the Red Sea from back at the early part when they left Egypt, really was a symbol of leaving the slavery and God saving them from their past and their sin. God's people had never really experienced the peace and rest of believing in the promises He had, and they're just about to step into that. I find that in the church today, we have a lot of Christians the same way. I think if you were to ask them, do you believe in Jesus Christ? They would say yes. If you ask them, do they really believe that God is there for them all the time, that he has a plan for them? They're not quite sure because their life has been so rough that they're not sure they can see God revealing a plan to them. And usually what the problem is they've never been able to enter into the rest and new life that God has given them. They have received Christ, have been received into the family of God, but they are so new in it, they don't grow, and all of a sudden they're dealing with all the problems that happened before, and they're wondering, did God actually save me? Is this all that God had for me? I think the children of Israel were at that place. How is God going to give us this land? What has really changed? They needed to learn to live in faith. And that started with the crossing over the Jordan. You know, I told you about November 26th, hoping to have a baptismal service here. And a lot of times, at least in my life as a believer, I had received Christ at an early age because I was a pastor's son. I knew what it meant. I loved the Lord. I wanted to follow Him. But by age 12, I was wondering, what has changed? I'm an ornery pastor's son that tries to do the wrong thing, even though I know I shouldn't. I just don't know what's going on. And I had a moment of saying, Lord, have You really changed me? Am I really saved? Do I really know that You're there for me? And when I turned to God, I also decided to step forward in faith and be baptized. And you know what that meant? It was kind of like drawing a line in the sand and say, this was the past, now is the present in Christ. That's really what we're doing with baptism. The old has passed away. It's died with Christ on the cross. The new has come because Christ's life is living in me. And I want to live in that life. That's very similar to what's happening here in crossing the Jordan. They needed to learn to live in victory because they hadn't had it. Oh, God had been with them. I mean, He fed them manna every day. They had the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They had water when they needed it. They had everything they needed. It wasn't that God wasn't there, but they didn't know that God could carry them the next step. How were they ever going to take over this land from some of the mightiest warriors in the world at that time? How was God going to help them win over giants that were 10 feet tall? And believe me, they have found the skeletons of some of these. Then there really were 9 and 10 foot men back in those days that they were facing. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. How are they going to go through to the next step? They gained the faith and the trust in God through the crossing of the Jordan. And we need to do that as well, to live in the promised new life in Christ. Well, what was the inspiration in the crossover? How did it work? Well, I want to take a look at verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. Let's just stop right there. What happened? Well, Joshua got up early in the morning. He made sure he met with God. The inspiration and the leadership needed to do the crossover came because Joshua sought God's face. We know in the story of Moses even going up to get the Ten Commandments, who was the only other person that was allowed on the mountain with Moses? It was Joshua. Who also was the only one that saw, and Dave reminded me of this, the Lord Jesus before God wrote on the tablets. It was Joshua. They come down the mountain, and who sticks with Moses like a flea on a dog's back? It's Joshua. He's not going to let Moses get out of his sight. He wants to meet with God and be with God, and he knows Moses is God's man. So after Moses came down, you remember he had to wear a veil because of the glory of God that was shining on him. The people couldn't look at him. It was like trying to stare into the sun. And so he wore this veil. And Moses also, after coming down with the Ten Commandments, set up a tent outside the camp. And when Moses would leave his house to go out, and it was there for anyone, but Moses would get up and leave his tent and go out to that tent. Joshua was with him. And when Moses and Joshua with him would go into the tent, the glory of God would descend on that tent, and the people were just in awe. God was meeting with Moses. And guess who was in that tent with him? Joshua. Joshua was in that tent. What an amazing thing. You see, this just didn't happen because Joshua, oh yeah, well, we got to pick somebody. Let's see. Joshua, you're the next guy. No, Joshua was chosen by God because he had a heart to meet with God. He was inspired by being in the presence of God and having God speak to him. Oh, that we had that in our hearts today. Inspired by meeting with Moses and God, and inspired by meeting with God himself early in the morning, even after Moses is dead. There's somebody in the New Testament that did the same thing. Can you remember what his name was? Mark 1:35. Jesus rose early in the morning to go and meet with his Father. That sounds strange to me. Would he have to take time out to go meet with God? Isn't he the Son of God? Can't they just talk together at any time? Why would he go off by himself and meet with God? Oh, Jesus, the man, needed that time with the Father to know that he was still doing the Father's will, even though he wasn't being received by his own people. People, we're not going to win. We're not going to be able to enter into the life that God has for us if we don't have that inward desire to meet with God and know him, to read his word, to pray, and to just listen and meditate and let God speak through his word to us. Praise God, Joshua was that kind of leader. And you're going to find in the book of Joshua that whenever Joshua went and had a victory, he would normally come back to Gilgal after a campaign, and he'd spend time alone with God to get what he needed before before he went out and fought again. One time he didn't, and they were defeated at Ai. Just a picture, just a reminder of how important is this, that we take the time to be with God so that when we face the battles of this world, we have his presence, his power with us. The preparation for the crossover. Instructions in verse 2 through 4. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp and they gave orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant move, be ready to go. Follow the priests. So there was. It took them 3 days to get this word out. Sometimes you wonder, well, why would it take so long? Well, can you imagine having a group of people between 2.5 and 5 million people? We don't know exactly how many, but there was probably at least 2.5 million, if not many more. And they're going to make this crossing. Can you imagine getting the word out in Seattle, Bellevue, and all the cities surrounding here without TV, without a telephone, without texting, without any of the things we have today to get the word out? No, you simply had to go through and have people distribute what needed to be said. Instructions, guidance to follow the ark, and to keep your distance 1,000 feet in respect and honor for God's presence and leading. There's another reason too. I think it was Wiersbe said, they needed that 1,000 yards, was it 1,000 yards? Something like that. 1,000 yards so that the people could actually see the ark. You get 5 million people trying to see something, it needs to be out there far enough that everybody can see over everybody else and see the ark. That was important because the ark was the symbol of God's presence. They dare not try to go in and fight this war without knowing that God's presence was leading them and guiding them. The consecration for the crossover. We haven't got time to go into it today, but one of the things that you need to remind yourself is they had had continual favor. In fact, if you turn back to Numbers 25, you find that this is the story right before they did the crossover. The story is this. In chapter 23 and 24, you have the story of Balaam. Remember, he was a prophet that wasn't a God's prophet. He was a prophet, and he was hired by Balak, one of the kings of the countries they were going to take over. And he was hired to go and pronounce judgment on the Israelites. It was his job to make sure that they were cursed and would not be able to come and win. And you remember the story. Balaam got on his donkey and was headed to do the job. And what happened? The donkey stops and won't move. He beats the donkey, does everything under the sun. Finally, the donkey says, what are you beating me for? God doesn't want you to do this. You need to go and bless these people because they're God's people. And so that's what he did. He went and he blessed the Israelites instead of cursing them. Then he went back to Balak and said, I tried my best, but I'll tell you what, when a donkey speaks to you, you know, you better listen. And so I had to bless these people. These people are God's people and they're going to win here and you just need to be ready. But guess what happened to the people? Because Balaam had given them this self-confidence. Oh, we got this licked. We're going to be okay. They were in their own strength, doing their own thing, camping at the same place at Shittim, which is a camp spot with dead wood where you want to camp. And in their own strength, they started bringing the Moabite women in and sleeping with them and doing terrible things. And God came to Joshua and to the leaders and said, you have to destroy this right now. Kill everybody that's been sleeping with these. I will not take you into the promised land with sin in control. And just after he said this, somebody very brazenly came to the very place of meeting where they were meeting with God, took a woman right in front of the whole nation as they were pleading for mercy from God. There were 24,000 people that died of a plague because of this sin. You know what stopped the sin? Phinehas, the son of Aaron, had heard God saying, you need to deal with this. He grabbed a spear and went out and shoved it through both the man and the woman. God said, because you've done that, you're my man. I recognize you as Aaron's son to be the spiritual leader of this nation. And he became the Aaron that Moses had to Joshua, was Phinehas. All that just to say there needed to be a change across in this crossover. They couldn't live a life of sin and have God's blessing follow them into the land. There needed to be confession, there needed to be repentance, and there needed to be recognizing the holiness of God and his power. How was that to be known? The ark is mentioned 10 times in this chapter. Why? Because that was the focal point. When that ark moves, you move. When you need to have faith, you look at the ark. You recognize that I am with you. I am giving you this victory. Stop and think about it. All these nations knew they were crossing over, and yet this nation crossed over with a bunch of priests holding a box. If you had been captain of the other armies, wouldn't you have said, well, let's go get them? They were so scared of the Israelites right now, they didn't even want to see what God was doing for them. That consecration was important. When you get an opportunity, turn to Micah 6, verses 5 through 8, and read it, because it shares that this very place of Shittim became a symbol of their sinfulness to God and the change that happened by moving from this location to Gilgal. And Micah says, hasn't God shown you what you have to do? He has shown thee, O man, what is good. What is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. And he uses this example of how that was to be accomplished. The validation and the crossover. In verses 7 and 8, we need to look at those quickly. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you, as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Why did God do things this way? He knew these people. Can you remember at the end of chapter 1? Oh, we'll follow you, Moses. Just make sure that you have the same God with you that was with Moses. There was this little caveat in their brain. We have to see that God's really with you. We need to know that before we go into war. We need to know when we cross the promised land that God is with you. So what did God say? I'm going to show through this crossing, Joshua, that you're my man. They're going to know for sure that you have my authority, that you are my leader. And when you say jump, it's me talking through you. Right? So that's the validation that was happening here at this crossover. It was the coronation of God's new leader. And he gave Joshua the instructions from God. If you read verse 9, Joshua said to the Israelites, come and listen to the words of the Lord your God. Whoa. Joshua was now telling the people what God had said to him that they needed to obey. You get that? What were the instructions in the crossover? Well, we read these verses. First of all, as I just read in verse 9, they were to listen to God's word as Joshua spoke and know that God's presence and power is leading you. They were to see God's ark go before them and watch the miracle of the Jordan in flood season. What was that miracle? As the word says, the Jordan just basically stood up. And the water was held back 20 miles upriver. Now, this is the exciting point. So here's the priests. I would have loved to have been the first two priests on the front end of that ark. They come down to the water's edge. They go, oh, Lord, it's flooding. Something better happen fast. And as soon as they step their foot, whoosh, the water's gone. Not only that, it's dry land. Where else did that happen? The Red Sea. this is God's doing. And then, if you can imagine, a water's got to go somewhere. It says here, the water stood up. Now, this is flood season. It's continual full. So guess what's happened? Oh, there's a nice little fountain. Hey, it's getting bigger. Hey, it's getting bigger. They could see that from 20 miles away, this water standing up, being held up, getting bigger because the water was still flowing. It was just going up instead of down the river. How would you like to be the other nations? I mean, if you can see it from 20 miles away, they could see it from Jericho. Oh, my word. What's going on there? Do you get the miracle that's going on here? So here's the first priest steps in. It's dry immediately. They walk out in the middle, and they're standing firm. I can tell you, if you ever walk on a river bottom, you don't stand firm. You're slipping and sliding on the rocks. You're doing all this kind of stuff. They were standing firm out in the middle while 2.5 to 5 million, however many a million it was, crossed this river 1,000 yards downstream because they didn't want to get too close to and watching that water stand up and walking on dry ground all the way across. I think that this was quite the miracle. They were told to do this, and the observation of the crossover was just that. They broke camp. The priests started to put their feet in the water, and then, boom, God did his miracle. The power of God's promise and presence was evident, and nobody could ask for more. The implementation of God's power on the Jordan, as the priests obeyed, the people had to break camp and follow the priests. The priests had to step into the water, and the people had to cross over, and it was all part of what they needed to do. It was all part of God's instructions to them. How important was this completion of the crossover? How important was this standing on firm, dry ground? Turn with me quickly to Joshua chapter 4. And we'll study this again, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but I think you need to know what God was telling them the meaning of this was. We'll go back to verse 20. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Why was it so important? Because they needed something that would say to them, oh, there's the line in the sand. Remember the Jordan River? Well, we've even got these 12 stones out here to remind us every time we walk by what that means. That God's power and presence is with us. That I can live in his strength and lean on him and depend on him and rest in him, even in battle, because he will fight for me. It wasn't the Israelites that was going to win the battles in this promised land. It was their faith and trust in God. And God putting such fear in the people that they couldn't stand before Israel. Without that, they lost. With his presence and power, they win. The completion of that crossing. It was different than crossing the Red Sea, but it was the same miraculous grace. If I was to compare it today, it would be the Spirit-filled walk. I put these verses down there to help remind us of what it means to live in the power of the Lord and the power of His Spirit's control. I think of two things. Romans chapter 8 tells us that we no longer walk in the power of the flesh, but we walk and live and breathe and think under the Spirit's control in our life. Romans 6 describes it this way. We reckon or count ourselves dead to sin and alive unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We count on the fact that God has given us victory and we can walk in his life and in his power. And Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And that's the way it is. And when we make that commitment to God, when we cross that point where we say, I no longer want to live as a saved sinner. I want to live as a righteous son of God. I want to live in the power and strength of the Lord. I want the Lord Jesus Christ to live through me because I can't do it. That's when we learn to live in his strength, in his rest, in his presence. And this rest doesn't mean you get to bring your Barker lounger out and lay out and just let the Lord do whatever. No, this rest means you can walk every day knowing that whatever battle he puts you in, he is there in front of you. His presence and his power is going to give you victory. So my question today is this. Are you living in the promised new life that Christ gives? Or are you just saved and struggling because you're trying to live the same life you did before as a Christian? There's nothing that will be more frustrating. Paul describes it in Romans chapter 7. I know what I ought to do, but I don't do it. The person in me has me do the things that I know I shouldn't do. And I just don't know what to do. Or the answer is allowing the Holy Spirit to have full control of your life. Stepping over from that place where I lived for sin and self to the place where I belong with God and my heart desires to seek him first above all things. Then the victory in the promised land begin to become ours. Today, my prayer is this, that we will all cross that Jordan. And it may look a little different for each of us, but I can tell you that every one of us have those things in our life that when we are living in our own strength, doing our own thing, we fall back into. And we know we shouldn't do it. We know it's not what God wants for us, but we just don't have the wherewithal and power to say, I know, God, give me the strength. I can't do it. And when we do, we're going to see God work. We're going to see him provide evidence of his presence. We're going to begin to see power at work in our lives in situations that we didn't know how we could handle them. We're going to see his comfort, his peace, his joy in the midst of conflict, and he's going to carry us. It'll be dry ground. Where are we at today? Have we crossed over? That's where God wants us. Let's pray. Father, today, maybe there's someone here that says, I need that. I want that life that walks in his power and his presence. Lord Jesus, today may they look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus himself, the ark of our covenant in his blood. And may we look to him and say, Lord Jesus, live in me. Clear out the mess. Live in me. I give myself to you. I want to be pure and clean and righteous for you by your power and your strength. Lord, give them victory and help them walk and cross into that rest and peace that you provide. In Jesus' name,